You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
Good morning, everybody, and I'm so glad you're all here today. My name is Julie Kanchow, and this workshop is post-abortion counseling in the area of the abortion pill, or the era of the abortion pill. Abortion is a very difficult topic to speak on for a whole bunch of reasons. The topic is emotionally charged, and it's politically volatile, and it's just simply deeply troubling. Abortions are not limited to women out there. We all know that. There are women sitting in your church who are post-abortive. Statistics say that 1 in 4 women are post-abortive now, and of those who have obtained an abortion, 17% identify as mainline Protestant, and 13% as evangelical Protestant. So these are our sisters. Take a moment and just think about your own church sanctuary. Think of the number of women that figure represents as it relates to your own churches. Now, I'm going to give you just a little warning as we get started here. I'm going to give some details and talk about some things that some of you might find to be quite disturbing. If you are post-abortive, you might have a harder time with this session, and so please know that I have no intention of adding to your pain or adding to any emotional or spiritual difficulties that you may already be dealing with. But because of the nature of what we're going to be talking about today, I'm just telling you up front, it may be difficult for you. And if someone does get up and leave, please don't make any assumptions about her. She may have a phone call. She might have to use the restroom. But just know that there are people who may be struggling with this in our session right now. So let's pray, and then we're going to get started. I have a ton of material to get through, and I know lunch is next, so I might keep you captive a few minutes longer, but I promise I will do the best that I can to get us out of here in a timely manner. So let's pray and ask God to help me. Father God, we do recognize you as the giver of life. We recognize you as the sovereign God of the universe, and as we deal with a very difficult topic now, what we ask is that you would give me clarity as I speak, that you would help me to convey truth in a way that is compassionate and loving and yet factual and truthful. And Father, I pray for those women in here this morning that may be post-abortive, that you would comfort them as I speak, and that you would use this time to equip the women that are here, that they might be servants of the God Most High and servants of the women in their churches. Bless our time now, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in 1973, abortion became legal in the United States. Each year on the grim anniversary of that decision, pro-life people marched in Washington, D.C. to mourn the now over 63 million lives that are taken in this manner. And on June 24th, 2022, the Supreme Court of the United States overturned Roe v. Wade and the Casey decision, effectively ending the constitutional right to abortion in America. Yeah, you can clap for that because that's a good thing. Unfortunately, with this decision, abortion did not become illegal, but the decision was turned over to the individual states to determine if abortion will be illegal or legal within their boundaries. Now, of course, we celebrated this victory while realizing there is still a ton of work to be done on the local level. In the months since the Supreme Court decision, a number of states have outlawed all forms of abortion, some with the exception to save the life of the mother, and some just outright banned it altogether. My home state of Missouri is a state that has a strict abortion ban, and the state of Tennessee also has a strict abortion ban. Yes, you can woohoo that too. 31 states have limited abortion access to below a certain number of weeks of gestation, and others, tragically, have declared themselves to be abortion sanctuaries, which is something I find to be a very odd claim, since a sanctuary is supposed to be a place of safety, which it is not for either the mother or the child. Now, some states that have outlawed abortions have also outlawed Plan B and the abortion pill, which is the main topic of my talk today. In 2017, I spoke on abortion, which I was talking about the clinical abortions at a previous ACBC conference. I think it was in Louisville, but I can't be confident of that. But at that time, the Guttmacher Institute, which is the only institution that strives to count all abortions, said that abortion was at an all-time low. 2017, the abortion rate was the lowest since the 1973 abortion decision. They counted only 862,000 abortions in the United States. And that was down from the 1 million abortions in 2011. And we looked at that as a major victory. Well, I'm afraid that the pandemic changed everything, and not for the better. In 2020, there were 8% more abortions nationwide than there were in 2011. And according to the Guttmacher Institute, the pandemic of 2020 to 2022 has radically changed the landscape of so-called abortion care. Now, if you recall, at the height of the pandemic, when millions of businesses were closed due to COVID, abortion mills were open. They were considered necessary or essential services. Thank you. Just like bars, liquor stores, and strip clubs. How's that for crazy, right? They were carrying on their grim business of abortion, but another method really burst onto the scene as well. The medication abortion, known as the abortion pill, became wildly popular during the pandemic. And until the Supreme Court overturned Roe and Casey, it was available in all 50 states and across state lines. You could literally get this pill in the mail. And in some places, you still can. So what is exactly this abortion pill? Well, although it became wildly popular recently, it was FDA approved in 2020. And it's also known as RU486. That might be really familiar to you. And the abortion pill is actually a two-drug combination. It is one drug called Mifeprex and another called Cytotec. And these drugs are taken together, and the process or the intention is to terminate a pregnancy in the early stages, originally only for those who were up to 7 weeks pregnant, although some literature said it could be taken up to 10 weeks gestation. And in many places, an ultrasound scan is required by some providers to prove that the gestational age of the baby. Although these medications can be obtained by someone going through Planned Parenthood telehealth visiting, which only requires the patient to say that it has been 9 weeks and 0 days since the start of her last menstrual period, no ultrasound required. And the use of medication abortion increased 123% from 2010 to 2019. And at that time, 42 to 44% of all abortions were early medication abortions. And in 2020, then, abortions counted for more than 54% of all abortions in the United States. And as of June of this year, medication abortions counted for more than 60% of all abortions that were being done in the U.S. And those weren't even the final numbers for this year. Now, why would someone choose a medication abortion? Well, one woman said this: I chose a medical abortion because I calculated back from my last period and I knew I was within the window when you have that option. If I'd been far enough along to need a surgical abortion, I don't think I would have done it. I would probably think of the pregnancy as more of a baby. Since I already have two children, I've gone through pregnancy before and always thought of the fetus as, quote, the baby. The more developed the fetus was, the more difficult it would have been to divorce those in my mind. Now notice that when they were children she wanted, it was a baby. And when they were children she didn't want, it was a fetus or a pregnancy. All right, so the terminology here is really critical in allowing yourself to take the step of a medication abortion. The reality is the abortion pill ends the pregnancy. It ends the life of the child. Now, some people confuse Plan B, known as the morning after pill or emergency contraception, with the abortion pill. But abortion providers say these two are not the same thing. One provider said that Plan B is not an abortion tool. What she said is, quote, if your egg has already been fertilized, the morning after pill won't work because the mechanism of the pill is to postpone ovulation. She goes on to say, to be honest, nobody knows exactly how it works, but we know that's pretty much all it does. Doesn't that sound confidence-inspiring? So if you believe that life begins at conception, it's not an abortion pill. Or then it is an abortion pill. I'm sorry. If life begins at conception, it is an abortion pill. But if you believe that life begins at implantation, well, then it's not an abortion pill. The abortion providers will tell you that medication abortions are non-invasive and they don't require anesthesia. Now, because this process is very painful, the women are often given narcotic pain relievers to make it through the process, and she may also be given an antibiotic to take to prevent infection. The literature will tell you that medication abortions are effective 98% of the time before 8 weeks of pregnancy, and that there is only about 0.4% of women who experience serious side effects. So how exactly does this thing work? Well, according to Planned Parenthood and several other websites, this process is a little bit different depending on where you get the pills from. And while the abortion pill seems fairly straightforward, it is still a very serious medical procedure that can lead to serious health complications. And because of this, it's recommended that the woman have access to emergency health care in the event of a complication. Because with this pill, the abortion takes place 100% at home under no medical supervision, meaning she will expel the baby at home without any medical personnel present. So first, the woman will take the first pill called Mifeprex. And this pill blocks progesterone in the body and stops the baby from growing. Some women who take it will start to feel nauseous or start bleeding right after taking the Mifeprex, but in the literature they tell you that's not common. Then she will take a second medication, the Cytotec, right away or up to 48 hours after the first pill is taken, depending on what the provider has told her to do. This pill causes cramping, contractions, and bleeding, and often induces such strong uterine contractions that begin within 1 to 4 hours after taking that pill, which will cause the woman to expel her either intact baby or parts of the baby and tissue and blood within 24 hours. For some women, it may take longer, even days. Now, one woman said this about her abortion pill experience. Pain. Such horrible pain. It's been 7 hours since the last set of pills and I'm crying in bed. The cramps are contractions. I've given birth before and they are unbearable. I feel numb. I felt I had to have this because we can't afford it. And the last pregnancy I was sick for the whole 9 months and bedridden. Now I've stopped a heartbeat and suffered the consequences. There are risks to taking the abortion pill, no matter how the secular people, Planned Parenthood and so on, try to minimize those risks. There are risks and considerations for those considering the abortion pill. This method of abortion does have physical risks to the mother. Many women who take these pills report nausea, vomiting, and severe and even uncontrollable diarrhea, dizziness, weakness, and most of these are more common after taking the Cytotec, that second pill. Now, in addition to the normal bleeding that happens as the baby is aborted, hemorrhaging, which occurs in roughly 1% of these abortion pill cases, these women are bleeding excessively, and the rate of death as a complication from this method is actually significant. Some women report passing large clots, sometimes the size of a lemon, and spotting and heavy bleeding can last for up to 4 weeks after the abortion. There are a whole list of other complications that you actually have in your handout that I'm not going to take the time to go through. You can just read those there. The other complications that I do want to cover occur when the woman passes very large clots or she begins to hemorrhage at home. And women who have taken the pill and have a sustained fever, severe abdominal pain, and prolonged bleeding or fainting that lasts longer than 24 hours are told to seek emergency medical care because that can indicate that she has a very serious medical problem or even a medical emergency. And like I said, the spotting and the bleeding after this method of abortion can last for up to 4 weeks. And from the accounts that I read online, this is often seriously concerning to many women. But you know what? They're more likely to go to a Reddit page for advice than they are to go to a doctor in many cases. And since she can be prescribed the abortion pill by a telehealth visit, there's no one checking to see if perhaps she has an STD, which will increase the odds of complications, like perhaps developing pelvic inflammatory disease due to an undiagnosed STD. She may have an increased infertility because infections that are caused by the abortion pill can lead to scarring in the uterus, which can cause future infertility and ectopic pregnancies. One of the major risks of the abortion pill is an incomplete abortion. Fetal remains stay in the uterus, and if left unnoticed or undetected, it can lead to dangerous and potentially life-threatening infections. And they recommend online that you have a follow-up exam 12 days later to make sure that you're no longer pregnant and that the abortion was complete. But many women, they just take an at-home pregnancy test. They don't go for a follow-up visit, especially if they got their pills over telehealth. Now, in the case of an incomplete abortion, a surgical abortion must be performed to remove an incomplete or a failed medication abortion. Now, in addition to the physical and emotional and spiritual trauma of a medication abortion, these effects can be dramatic. They can be tragic. Remember, in the beginning, the limit on these pills was 7 weeks, right? 7 weeks or less of gestation. Planned Parenthood sends the pills out for 9 weeks or less, but I found plenty of evidence online that women are aborting with medications well beyond 10 weeks by this method. So what is it like to experience a medication abortion? Well, I had to do a ton of digging because those who want to normalize at-home abortions don't want this information to get out in the public. I found some of this information on a Reddit thread that is written by and for women who use the abortion pill. And some of the women actually chronicle their whole abortion experience from the time they take the first pill through the expulsion of the baby. They create sort of a timeline, and I think it's because they really don't know what's going to happen when they take that first pill. And as they begin to experience the effects of these pills, they're apparently eager to document their experience. And these accounts are very difficult to read and they're heartbreaking. But by the time this process is in full swing, many of the women whose accounts I read are simply terrified. They are often having uncontrollable diarrhea, excruciating abdominal pain, bleeding heavily, soaking through everything, pads, chucks on the bed, the mattress. Many frantically are calling their doctor, or they just go to the emergency room because the process is so painful and so completely out of control. And some do tough it out at home, but I can't imagine they're not traumatized by the process. One woman named Leslie, whose account I read, gave herself a medication abortion, and she said this: "Chemical abortion is an abortion, and it is an incredibly terrifying, isolating, painful experience. It should not be downplayed as similar to a heavy period or an early miscarriage. I've had both heavy periods and an early miscarriage, and the pain of the chemical abortion was a violent, unnatural pain. The fear, worry, and confusion of what was happening during my chemical abortion made me scared I was going to die." In a surgical abortion, the woman does not see the results, right? The canister that is containing the baby and the other tissue is out of sight. and the clinic staff have the horrible task of going through it visually to verify the body of the baby. In a chemical abortion, the baby is expelled at home while she's alone. And for some women, this is very traumatic. And the longer the gestational age is extended from when these pills can be taken, from 7 weeks to 10 weeks, this significantly increases the likelihood of a woman seeing a completely recognizable baby expelled from her body, at home, in her bathroom. Because there's no verification by ultrasound, or perhaps the woman lies on her telehealth visit, women are using these pills to abort way too late into their pregnancies. One Reddit account from a woman who calls herself Tammy M described her first chemical abortion at age 25, which she thought would be easier than her two previous surgical abortions. But she was horrified when she expelled her baby. It was not the blob of tissue she expected. She gave birth to a fully formed 14-week-old baby. That's just short of 4 months gestation at home. In another account that is just too graphic to read, a pregnant woman who was 12 weeks pregnant described her medication abortion process, and she literally had to remove the baby and the placenta. She said it was traumatizing. The baby was amazingly completely formed. She described the baby as being the size of her palm, and she said it was the hardest thing I ever did in my life. And a shocking number of accounts I read were of women whose babies were delivered in the toilet. And they faced the horrible decision of knowing it was a baby, knowing it was dead, and not knowing what to do with it. The trauma that these women are facing is really indescribable. And you have to realize that women who have abortions, these women are dealing with many complex emotions from the time they realize they're pregnant. And when a pregnancy is unplanned or they don't want the baby, the women are often in crisis. They're feeling overwhelmed by their emotions, and most of them are alone in trying to figure out what to do. They're facing this tremendous decision, and they often struggle to make this life-changing decision in a very short window, right? Every hour that goes by, that baby continues to develop, and she's doing all her research and seeing, I only have X number of weeks, and already these many weeks have gone by since my last period. I don't know where I am in this. And they're overcome with emotions, and they're scared, and they have very little or no support. So after the abortion, some women experience a really huge sense of relief. And this is after abortion of any kind, whether it's surgical or chemical. But often the difficult emotional side effects set in later. She might experience new or resurgent emotional issues following her abortion. One study links the abortion pill to depression and anxiety. What a shock, right? Other problems can include trauma-related things like guilt, sadness, shame, and loss. And the women don't know what to do with these emotions. So they just suffer and they react. And they react often sinfully, and they do things that only add to their pain and their suffering. Tammy M., whose account I just read a few minutes ago, said that after her chemical abortion, she endured 8 years of alcoholism, divorce, suicidal thoughts, rage-filled outbursts, and debilitating depression. Another woman said the abortion pill is so easy it doesn't give the mother time to truly reflect on her actions and what she'll be doing and the lifelong consequences it can cause. She says the mother will be the one that's forced to live with the consequences while the abortion provider profits and moves on to the next mother. Another woman, Elizabeth G., said, quote, there was so much pain and blood, I thought I might die. Before she passed, a gestational sac about the size of a tennis ball in which she could clearly see her baby. She said, I sat and held him and I cried. She later suffered from anorexia, abusive relationships, and post-traumatic stress, which the counselor, the secular counselor, traced directly to her abortion. Now, while there are certainly traumatic accounts like the ones that I read a moment ago, there are also those of women who have had numerous medication abortions. So an equally disturbing risk of the abortion pill is that of a seared conscience. One woman said this, quote, "I felt like people wanted me to make a lot bigger deal out of it. Not certain people in particular, but society tells us to make terminating a pregnancy a bigger deal. I didn't know how to react to that. To me, it's just a doctor's appointment." She was 11 weeks pregnant. Another woman said, after her clinic visit and taking her first pill, "Then I went home and ate Thanksgiving dinner with some of my friends. I didn't keep it a secret. All my friends were super supportive." Another said, "I didn't feel conflicted at all. There was a comfort and a beauty in being able to go through everything in the comfort of my own home and in knowing that I didn't have to continue my pregnancy. I binge-watched a TV show and eventually told my parents I had a minor medical procedure." Another person said, "My second medication abortion was a completely different experience from my first. I didn't feel shame or stigma around my choice. My partner was by my side, and I had recently joined a pro-abortion online support group and had an amazing community of fellow abortion-having friends who were by my side every step of the way. It was such a positive, pain-free experience." Really? There are women who have had multiple medication abortions and they think nothing of it. Even ending a life, even when they see the baby in their hand, doesn't affect them whatsoever. They use words like pleasant and positive, and they have no qualms about using the abortion pill as a form of birth control. And so what this shows is that the abortion pill just contributes to a hardening of the heart, contributes to a seared conscience. So these are things that we are going to be facing in our ministry, in a post-abortion counseling ministry, where we are going to be seeing more and more women who have used the abortion pill, because the majority of abortions are moving away from the clinical setting and they are moving to the medication abortion in the home. So this presents us a new and unique challenge. The first challenge is it makes it much more difficult for us to intervene and potentially stop them from having the abortion. If the pill can be mailed directly to her home, right, and there are no complications, nobody's going to be the wiser. She doesn't have to run the gauntlet, right? She doesn't have to run the gauntlet of the clinic defenders and the sidewalk counselors. She can just dial up Planned Parenthood on her laptop, get the pills mailed to her home, go through the process, and nobody's going to know. But the second challenge is going to be the hordes of women and the girls who are going to have typical problems that we face all the time, like anxiety and shame and depression and substance abuse and so on. And they're going to list these things on their PDI, but they're not going to tell us they've had a medication abortion. And they won't relate these problems they're having to having a medication abortion. So we're going to have to be especially alert when women are coming for help to ask them if they had a medication abortion. And in reality, you might not learn the truth until you're well into the counseling process. And she is still struggling with some of the issues that really should have been resolved by now that are common to post-abortive women. Because you see, there's something very different about going into an abortion clinic and consenting to someone else aborting your baby. A clinical abortion is something that is done to you. Yes, it's done with your consent, but someone's doing this to you. There is some ability to disconnect yourself from the abortion process. Unlike taking the abortion pills and experiencing every aspect of the medication abortion. Now, the post-abortion problems are still well known from a clinic abortion, like the post-abortion syndrome that she suffers with and recognizes and accepts responsibility for her part in the pregnancy and the abortion. We have no reason to expect that a woman who has had a medication abortion won't experience post-abortion syndrome. In fact, as she suffers and recognizes and accepts that she has given birth to a baby, she accepts responsibility for her part in the pregnancy and abortion, her problems might be more severe than a woman who has had a clinical abortion. And if she's delivered an intact baby, oh, you better believe there is going to be some trauma there. So don't assume anything, right? you're going to need to gather as much data as she is willing to disclose to you. And also don't assume that everything you've already learned the first time or the fifth time she's talked about it is everything there is to know. Okay? You're going to want to ask her about her abortion decision, what led her to decide the abortion pill was the right method for her. And you're going to want to ask her about her abortion process and then how she has been since then. How did the abortion affect her personally? How did it affect her relationally? How did it affect her physically? And of course, how did it affect her spiritually? Abortion is a choice that has spiritual ramifications in addition to the physical and emotional effects it has on a woman. The spiritual effects that she experiences are crippling and they are devastating, yet they are rarely discussed. And if you look up post-abortion syndrome, you're going to find a list of emotional and mental health issues that are really inner man or spiritual issues at their root. And that's where we do our work, ladies. Okay? That is our arena. The post-abortion literature that you find online that mentions anything about spiritual will focus on everything but biblical Christianity. And any place that biblical Christianity is mentioned, it's not going to be mentioned in a very good light. But what we know is that when a woman has an abortion, she is violating her moral code. She is participating in the taking of a human life. She knows what she has done when she has that abortion in her bathroom. One woman said after her medication abortion that she felt like she lost a part of her soul with her baby. Post-abortive women will report to you that they feel separated from God, and they are full of guilt, they are full of fear, and they are full of shame. And these spiritual consequences of abortion are intended to drive her to her knees in confession and repentance for the sin that she's committed. So what I'd like to do with the rest of the time that we have together is to look at some of these specific and spiritual issues that can arise after an abortion. The first one that she will suffer with is a lack of assurance regarding her eternity. Now, a Christian woman who has an abortion, and don't be fooled, don't think that Christian women don't have abortions, they do. And now that she can have it in the privacy of her own bathroom, I'm sad to tell you there will probably be more of that that we are going to have to deal with. So the Christian woman that has an abortion, she wonders how could she ever have done such a thing. So in some cases, it presents a real crisis of faith for her. So, you know, if she talks about stopping praying, she's not going to church, or she's walked away completely from her faith, and she believes that she's just damned, that's a clue for you. Or if you see her trying to atone for abortion by being really involved in pro-life ministry or pro-life causes, you're going to want to probe around there a little bit to find out what's the origin of that. When did all of that begin? What got her interested in pro-life work and so on? Because she may be trying to atone for her own abortion. Now, a woman who has no profession of faith and comes to you maybe accidentally for help, thinking that you're going to help her the way a secular counselor would, we get a lot of that at Reigning Grace. We get a lot of people that come to us thinking that we're just like the integrated or secular outfit down the block, and they're not always pleasantly surprised, but they are surprised. These women that have no profession of faith, they don't believe God would want anything to do with them at all. They're fearful and believe that there is no salvation open to them. One woman said to me after she took the second pill, she said, "I knew I was damned." She said, "I thought to myself, well, I've done it now. There's no going back. There's no coming back from this." She said, "It's unforgivable, and I am damned for what I have done." You'll also get women who stuff their abortion experience into a dark corner of their heart, their mind, and they are determined to never look at this again. But it's always there. It's always nagging at them, and it starts coming out in ways that they don't realize or recognize as being attributed to their abortion. And sometimes the trauma that she experiences in the home abortion is so great, she just simply blocks it out and it becomes a missing space in her cognition. Now, there are other areas that she's going to struggle with regarding assurance. She might have a lack of assurance in just basic decision making. Okay, she's going to trust her ability to make a good decision. And this can overflow into virtually every area of her life because this one decision, this abortion decision, has turned out to be such a nightmare for her. So she might trust her judgment to pick good friends or a boyfriend or move or take a new job. She might lack assurance in her ability to even someday be a future good wife because she struggles with the idea of having sex. She also might not be confident that she'll be a good mother to her children that she doesn't even have yet because, you know, how can I be a good mother when I killed my own baby? So you're going to want to give her assurance. I would use the story of David and Bathsheba from the Old Testament. God used David mightily because David repented. He confessed his sins, his sexual sin and murder, right? Two things that she may be dealing with, the murder part for sure, and perhaps sexual sin. Now, David was still considered a man after God's own heart, even after he tried to cover up his sin. When he confessed and repented, God embraced him and God used him. And perhaps your counselee will find comfort and hope there. You will need to assure her that no matter what we do, when we are Christians, God forgives us when we come to Him in confession and repentance. But you're also going to have to balance that out with forgiveness doesn't mean there aren't consequences for our sin. You're going to have to be clear that consequences doesn't mean that God is angry with us. Right, but it is important that she recognizes that there are consequences to sin even when we are forgiven. You're going to have to help her to confront the totality of her sin. David, in confession of his egregious sin, he worshiped the Lord, he confessed his sin in full, and he asked God to forgive him. And so she has to do the same thing. Right? She has to confess all the different aspects of what led to the abortion decision. You might use even the story of Peter, his denial of Christ, and how after Peter's repentance, Jesus restored him and used him. Or of Paul, you know, Paul was a murderer of Christians, right? He was a Christian hater. And when Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, what happened? He was changed forever. There are countless murders, other evil actions that are committed every single day. Some are committed in secret, and some, if you just turn on the news for 15 minutes, are committed right out in the open. But when a person comes to saving faith in Christ, we can trust that God is going to care for us. He's going to use our whole story in ways that we right now might not be able to understand to glorify Himself. Jesus forgave and restored these men, and we see how God used them to change the world. And He can use her too. And He can use her in the lives of other women and girls who may be seeking abortion or have already had one. Excuse me. Now, with understanding and admission of her sin, she might experience feelings of guilt. Well, if she feels guilty, the feelings may be overwhelming and crippling, especially if when her body aborted the baby, she could see it was a baby. She could see it wasn't a clump of tissue or some nondescript blob. One woman wrote this. She said, "I feel disgusting. I took it, medical abortion pills, about 9 years ago for an abortion, but it's only been within the past year that I have dealt with the emotional and physical after effects. To start with, the experience was highly painful and traumatizing. I just feel so empty and lonely right now. Even though my husband is super supportive, it's just so hard." Now, women who have abortions will likely have spent a number of months or years trying to avoid those guilty feelings. And when she admits them to you in your counseling session, she might not know what to do with all of these emotions that are accompanying the admission of the abortion. Because of, you know, avoiding feelings of guilt is one reason that women numb themselves out in life. If I don't have any emotions, if I don't have any feelings, then I won't feel the guilt for what I have done. Because it's just easier to be numb and feel nothing than it is to feel these emotions that accompany this abortion. So you will suggest to her reading and studying the Psalms of Lament, particularly David's Psalms, like Psalm 38, Psalm 44, and Psalm 55. David's Psalms give the reader a tender glimpse into the spiritual torture that a post-abortive Christian woman or man may experience, because men also struggle with the after effects of the abortions that their wives or girlfriends have. When you get a chance, look up Psalm 36, verses 6 through 10, and you will see in vivid words the agony that David was experiencing. Now, in addition to the feelings of guilt, she is also experiencing real guilt because she is carrying the heavy burden of sin upon her soul, and you better believe that Satan is going to gleefully add to the torment that she's experiencing, whispering lies of condemnation and reminding her that she did that. She took those pills. She took them. No one did this to her. You know, this is your decision and you're responsible. And she may believe she has committed the unforgivable sin of abortion. So recognizing the real guilt is important because there is genuine guilt, whether she feels guilty or not. She's caused the death of another human being, and there's sadly no way to minimize that reality. She's eliminated a person who was created in the image and likeness of God. And we must see her sin as God sees her sin, and we must help her to see it as God sees it, so she can ask his forgiveness. The weight of the guilt is intended to draw her to the Lord for forgiveness and salvation. And when she reports the condemnation that she is experiencing, you're going to want to use it as a tool to bring her to Christ. Confession involves all of the sin that she can remember, starting with the sin that led to the pregnancy, if it was immorality, right? And then all the way through to her abortion decision. And you're going to want to have her include the aspects of rebellion, right? If she was a minor, right, she was in rebellion to her parents' authority or whoever authority she was under at the time. The lies and the other deceptions that were involved if there was sexual immorality, right? She was lying to her parents. She was lying to authority figures. And she may have even lied to the father of the baby. And then she's also going to have to confess the actual abortion. And unless a person is without an act of conscience, they instinctively know they have stilled a beating heart, that they have snuffed out a human life. Confession and repentance are the only means by which a post-abortive woman can be reconciled to God, first for salvation and then to reconcile her abortion choice. It's critical to communicate to her that all sin is forgivable in Christ. And the post-abortion woman must run to him for this forgiveness. This is another opportunity to present the gospel. Now, because our counsel is biblical in nature, the recipient has to receive the word of God as her authority in this manner, right? She has to believe that God's word is the authority. If she doesn't believe God's word is authority, she's going to struggle with this. So helping her resolve the shame is another aspect that you're going to have to deal with. No matter how many women are shouting their abortions, and no matter how socially acceptable abortion has become, post-abortive women often feel shame about themselves. Shame is different than guilt. Guilt is, I have done something bad. Shame is, I am bad because of something I have done. And shame will manifest itself in a variety of destructive behaviors that we often see in counseling, like self-harming behaviors, substance abuse, eating disorders. She might also have strong feelings of depression. Often there is no support system to help a woman process what she has done out there. And she doesn't know how to biblically deal with the consequences, or she's terrified of dealing with them biblically. Shame is so prevalent in post-abortion women that many of them will never mention it to their doctor. And from the Reddit threads that I was reading, many women who are in real medical trouble in the midst of their abortion at home hesitate to go to the ER with abortion complications. And they also don't talk about the spiritual effect that the abortion has had on them. For the Christian woman who has an abortion, her shame is multiplied because of her faith. She turns inward and wrongly believes that perhaps God has rejected her. And some women will tell me they can't bear to face God because of what they've done. And their self-talk is self-condemning and reinforces the shame. And it becomes just like a record that is stuck on repeat. Right? The Christian woman tries to hide from God, and very often she will stop going to church, she'll stop praying, and she'll stop Bible reading, and she may simply apostatize altogether. Now, like guilt, shame is not always bad, right? These are two indications that we've done something wrong and bad and sinful, but it's not appropriate to live in guilt and shame. Right? These two responses, guilt and shame, are intended to be heeded, to be listened to, and worked through. And a post-abortive woman must look at who she is at the core of who she is and deal with the guilt and the shame. So as counselors, one of the things you have to do if this woman is a Christian is to present to her a strong case for her identity in Christ. You want to help her understand that Christ bore the shame of her abortion choice when he died for her sin. And her confession of Christ as her Lord and Savior means she cannot righteously claim, "I am bad," because in Christ she is righteous and holy. If she had her abortion while she was a Christian, she's definitely going to have a harder time with this because she knows she committed a heinous and sinful act with that knowledge of Christ. But even her sin is not unforgivable. So you're going to have to teach her how to renew her mind. And that's what we do all the time, isn't it? We teach people how to renew their minds. You have to help her to remind herself what the Bible says about when we confess our sin to God, right? 1 John 1:9. You want to help her see how God sees us in Christ, what the Bible says about her being in Christ. And she's going to have to learn to accept, because this is going to be a process, that while she has done a serious and grievous thing, that her and that her abortion is never going to be okay in any respect, that in Christ she is not shameful. In Christ she is not hated by God. She is not evil, and as a Christian she cannot consider herself to be so, because her identity is Christ. The post-abortive woman is also going to live with great fear. Fear of being discovered. She might fear the judgment of other people if she's discovered. She's very fearful of being judged by God for what she's done. And to resolve the fear of judgment by God, of being punished by him or going to hell, the unbeliever will have to accept Christ's sacrificial death on the cross for her sin and be reborn. God is just, and while her abortion is unjust, she can use it to learn about the character of God. And that's part of what you can teach her. You can help her understand that for the Christian, God accepts the payment of Christ's blood for the blood she spilled in the abortion. Justice has been served. She has been found guilty for the abortion by God, for not only the abortion, but for every other sin that she's committed, and Christ has paid the penalty for it. So her fears about God punishing her with something like infertility or the future loss of a child are in direct opposition to the character of God. You know, you might have her read something like The Character of God by R.C. Sproul, as a helpful project for growth. You might teach her the difference between experiencing consequences for actions and punishment by God. And yes, consequences oftentimes feel like punishment. And if she has physical consequences from her abortion, remind her this isn't a punishment from God, because all punishment was poured out on Christ. You might have to do extensive teaching and reinforcing of these fundamental truths with her to help her to continue to renew her mind in this area. It's understandable that she fears living with the memories of her abortion, but she doesn't have to continue to live with the guilt and the shame. And when these memories surface, and they will, and the thoughts of what she's done want to drive her to despair, she needs to remind herself of biblical truth. And the less she meditates on her past sin, the less power it's going to have over her as she goes forward. The post-abortive woman will also be dealing with a tremendous amount of anger. Now, with a clinical abortion, she's often angry at whoever helped, whoever encouraged, whoever assisted or paid for or forced her to have the abortion. But with the medication abortion, she might be angry at the prescriber of the abortion pill, maybe that they didn't adequately prepare her for what was going to happen to her. She also might be angry if she believed that the baby was a clump of cells or a blob of tissue. She believed that story, and then she delivered a recognizable baby. But the primary person she's going to be angry with is herself. And I think it's acceptable to allow her to express anger if she was forced by her parents to have an abortion. I think it's acceptable to allow her to express anger at abortion providers who lied to her, who didn't properly inform her of what the abortion was or what it does, if she was too young or too ignorant to know. And I think it's acceptable to allow a counselee to express anger at those who didn't care enough to try and dissuade her from the abortion choice, but encouraged her to do it. But that being said, in the majority of cases, it is not acceptable to shift the blame and the anger onto someone else for her abortion. And it's also not acceptable for her to remain angry with anyone for the abortion, because that anger is going to develop into bitterness, and it is going to keep her in bondage to the past. It's important for a post-abortive woman to think about who she is angry with, because if she doesn't deal with it biblically, she's only going to continue to compound her sin, and she'll be unable to progress in her healing journey. We all know, as biblical counselors, sinful anger doesn't just disappear, right? It has to be confessed. It has to be repented of. And if she doesn't work through it, it's going to manifest itself in a whole bunch of other ways, like self-harm and bitterness and substance abuse and damaging relationships. Okay? You see what bitterness brings into the life of a counselee. And this bitterness and anger becomes a circular pattern, right? The more you meditate on what's been done to you, the injustice you've incurred, the loss that you've gotten, the deeper that root of bitterness is going to go. So you can deal with bitterness and anger the same way that you deal with bitterness and anger in any other counselee. Help her determine if her anger is righteous. Help her to look at her own heart in the matter. Help her to see her sinful responses when she's angry. You want to do questions aimed at the heart. You don't want to focus on the emotions. You want to focus on the heart, just like every other problem that we deal with. Okay, forgiveness. Forgiveness, we all know, is a command. If there is sinful anger and bitterness in the heart, you have to teach her about biblical forgiveness. She must also ask for and accept God's forgiveness for her part in the abortion, which is the only way to unload this sinful anger. And remind her that forgiveness is not a feeling, it is an act of faith. It is a promise not to dwell on the incident mentally. And this may be very challenging for her, depending on how bad her abortion experience was. Now, many women talk about forgiving themselves, right? You've heard this, I can't forgive myself. Well, you must be clear with them, there is zero biblical support for forgiving yourself. That is a pop psychology approach. That is what you find in self-help books. Teaching someone they can self-forgive or atone for their own sin negates the finished and necessary work of Jesus Christ. So this is a theological issue, right? So because this self-forgiveness teaching is so prevalent in our culture, you're going to likely have to do some corrective teaching on this. Grief. Assisting the post-abortive woman with grieving is going to be a primary responsibility of yours as you help her to come to terms with what she has done and work through the consequences of the abortion. And you're going to be dealing with grief and anger and shame and bitterness all throughout the whole counseling process. But grief, it seems, overlays all of these other issues. The grief can be very complicated, and other things that she's experiencing in life might be directly connected to the grief from her abortion, but be unrecognized. Right? We all know grief is the natural response to loss, isn't it? When a miscarriage takes place, what happens? The woman receives condolences and cards, and she gets on the meal train at church. But when a woman has an abortion, she doesn't feel she has any right to grieve the loss, even privately. She doesn't share what she's been through with her family and friends. And pro-abortion literature denies what she's experiencing and feeling as even being real. So you're going to need to work with her through the process of grief. And you have in your notes the teaching on this issue as far as resolving the grief. The goal is to move forward and not to be stuck, right? When you have an abortion, the grief is different, right? Because when you have a relationship with someone who's died, you had a relationship with them. When you have an abortion, you never had an opportunity at that relationship, and that is in part something that the women grieve. You know, some women, when they deliver an intact baby in these medication abortions, they will actually bury the baby. They'll bury it in the yard. They'll plant flowers there or a tree. But some women, if they deliver the baby in the toilet, they will simply flush the baby away. And they have no tangible person to grieve over. And then they are in shock that they were even able to do such a thing. So the grieving will be silent and secret. And you're going to have to help her walk through that. And some suggestions are to write a letter to the baby, to create a memorial stone that is only meaningful to you as the mother. Create a piece of jewelry with the baby's anticipated or expected birth date, you know, something close, the month. Plant a tree or flowers or something like that. But I also want to encourage you to be cautious when helping the mother grieve, right? You don't want her to do things like assign the baby a gender if she wasn't able to tell what gender the baby was. And some of these babies, frankly, they're able to tell because they're that pregnant. You want to keep her from formulating some kind of a life for the baby. Oh, this baby would have done this, or my child would have, you know. And you don't ever want to encourage her to try to communicate with the baby or make assumptions about the baby that the Bible doesn't specifically talk about. Abortion, sorrow, and grief can be redeeming, and it can be healing when it is experienced as a redemptive type of grief. And the women who have persisted in the biblical counseling process and they have participated in activities that are designed for healing, and women who have experienced and accepted forgiveness have returned to joyful living and satisfying personal relationships and personal lives. It definitely takes courage to accept responsibility for an abortion, and it also takes courage to proceed on the journey of healing and the effects of abortion and its aftermath. Now, many of us became pro-life when we saw those pictures, or as in my case, when we saw a movie or a film about the realities of abortion. We focus, and rightly so, on what happens to the baby because it is indeed horrific. But our greater call to the pro-life effort should be spiritual in nature. And I'd just like to end with this. Jay Adams wrote, "Abortion should not be fought on the basis that killing a human being is wrong because he or she is so valuable, but on the basis that when a child bearing God's image is slaughtered, it is God who is attacked because that child bears his image. An attack on the image of God is serious, not because of man's great worth, but because of the one whose image he reflects." May God relieve us from the scourge of abortion, soften the hearts of the church toward women who have had an abortion, and use us to serve them. Amen. Thank you for your attention.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.